we can be free from sin and sorrow and shame and all those things. Praise the Lord. Thank you for that song. Turn with me tonight, if you will, in the Word of God, to 1 Kings chapter number 19. 1 Kings chapter number 19. 1 Kings chapter number 19. I love the book of Kings, both of them, 1st and 2nd Kings. In fact, I believe the more I've been looking at this over the past week or so, and that I'm going to pretty soon have to preach a series of the book of Kings, 1st and 2nd Kings. Good stuff here in the book of Kings. But anyway, tonight, 1 Kings chapter number 19, and we'll start reading in verse number 1. You there with me? Say amen. The Bible says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." Of course, she's talking there about the life of those who slain all the prophets of Baal. "And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my father's. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. He looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. The angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God." Father, we love you tonight. Lord, how we're so thankful for your word. Lord, we ask you tonight to help us. I pray tonight that you would bind the powers of Satan, that, Lord, you would not let nothing interfere, nothing be a stumbling block, nothing be a distraction in this place tonight. But I pray, Lord, your Holy Spirit would be felt. I pray, Lord, we'd get help, those who come needing help. I pray you'd give the hope to those who come needing hope. And I pray, Lord, you'd bring back some happiness to maybe some folks who need some happiness. And Lord, whatever it is tonight, I pray you'd speak to our hearts. Father, I pray you'd cleanse me of my sin. Lord, help me to preach what you'd help me to preach. I pray, God, I'd say nothing that does not need to be said and everything that does. And Lord, when it's all said and done, I want to be sure to give you all the praise and the honor and the glory. Let's do only your holy name we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to speak to you tonight on the subject of discouragement. In fact, I've entitled the message tonight, When Discouragement Gets You Down. When discouragement gets you down. John W. Stott said that a Christian's two main occupational hazards are depression and discouragement. A Christian's two main occupational hazards. In other words, the two main things that's against every Christian, the two most things that maybe would hinder the Christian is depression and discouragement. The dictionary defines discouragement as this: a feeling of despair in the face of obstacles, or a state of distraught loss of sense of enthusiasm, drive, or courage. A loss of sense of enthusiasm, drive, or courage. Discouragement comes when things sometimes don't turn out the way that we thought they would. Discouragement comes when many times we don't get the reaction maybe that we thought we would. I think about Elijah, and most of you know the story, and we'll dig into it in a moment. But think about Elijah. He thought after that great miracle on Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal were slain, and all that happened, and many people turned to the Lord. And Elijah no doubt thought, well, everyone will be on his side now. Everyone will follow him now. Everyone will sing his tune now. But he found out that wasn't the case. We understand that discouragement oftentimes comes when we don't get the reaction that we thought we were going to get. Many times we have great expectations for something that we endeavor, something we attempt, something that we set out to do, and we don't get the reaction that we thought we would get from it, and we become discouraged. Sometimes discouragement comes when we don't get the respect that we thought we should get. Elijah thought, now they'll see who really has God on their side. They couldn't do anything. The prophets of Baal couldn't do anything. And he didn't get the respect from Jezebel and from Ahab that he thought maybe he should get. Sometimes discouragement comes when we don't get the reward that we thought we ought to get. We were in line for something as a promotion, maybe as a raise or something else. And discouragement comes oftentimes when we don't get the reward that we think is due to us. I was talking with my old buddy Sam earlier today, and we were talking about just some things dealing with the ministry and all that. And I said, I've leaned on Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10 many times. The Bible says there, God's not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love that you've showed toward His name, and that you've ministered to the saints and yet do minister. When nobody else remembers, God remembers. I'm thankful for that. But discouragement comes sometimes when we don't get the reward. Discouragement comes sometimes when we don't get the results that we thought we ought to get. Sometimes we don't get the results that we expected to get. You think about you get married and you think, well, that marriage is going to turn out perfect and everything. You're never going to have a fuss. You're never going to have a fight. You figure that out about 8 hours into it or less. That's not the case. But many times it's even further than that, and maybe the marriage didn't work and somebody's got a broken home and got a broken marriage, and discouragement comes sometimes when maybe somebody stepped out, he stepped out, or maybe it's she stepped out, whatever it is, and that discouragement because of failed results of what we thought was going to happen. Maybe sometimes it's broken dreams in a career, something that you endeavored to do or you thought, this is what my life's going to consist of, but it didn't work out that way. And discouragement can come from a broken dream. Maybe it was of a child and you tried over and over again, it just didn't happen. Or maybe the loss of a child, whatever the case is, and those anticipations and those expectations that we have, many times they end in discouragement. By way of introduction this morning, I want you to think about a couple things. Number one, the truth of discouragement. Something we need to understand. I know sometimes I think we try to be super spiritual with that discouragement, that depression, that defeat, that stuff, it'll happen to me. I'm more spiritual than that. But the fact of the matter is, discouragement's a real thing. It's real. Listen, that it's real, and it's something that if not dealt with can lead to defeat. Discouragement's a very dangerous thing because of that very reason. It can lead to defeat. Therefore, it's very dangerous. Some people never get past that point of discouragement in their lives. Discouragement can deflate our passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. I've seen people that's on fire for God like you wouldn't believe, and then some bout of discouragement through some other avenue, or a lot of times Satan hurling those darts, something happens, and discouragement sets in, and that passion seemed to dwindle, and the fire began to the flame began to go out, and the fire began to get quenched a little bit by those fiery darts of the devil. The passion for Christ sometimes and for the things of God begin to fade. Not only can it deflate our passion, but it can derail our purpose in Christ. We can forget what we're in this thing for. We can forget why we come to church. We can forget why we're supposed to read our Bible. We can forget why we're supposed to do the things that God's told us to do in His Word and prayer and all those things. Not only that, but discouragement can defeat our progression with Christ. I want you to understand, a discouraged believer is not a believer that's growing. A discouraged believer is not a believer that's glowing. A discouraged believer is not a believer that's going out into all the world and preaching the gospel because they're discouraged themselves. It's all they can do to make it through a day themselves. The tool of discouragement. We said the truth of discouragement. Notice also, think about the tool of discouragement, just by way of introduction. There's an old tale, you've probably heard it, that says the devil offered his tools for sale because he decided to go out of business. So he said he's going to sell all of his tools. You know, the devil's got tools. The Bible tells us he's got tools he uses against us. And he displayed his tools of malice and hatred. He displays his tools of jealousy and deceit and several others with various prices marked on them. But one of them was set apart. It was set apart and it was marked with a whole lot higher price than all the other tools put together. When somebody asked the devil why this one particular tool was set apart and why it was marked so high than the other ones, he said, because this is my most useful tool. It's called discouragement. And with discouragement, I can do anything with people that I want to. I want us to look tonight, if we can, at this Old Testament prophet, a man by the name of Elijah. James 5:17 tells us something about this Old Testament hero. It says this: Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. You know what that tells us? He was human just like we are. He was subject to like passions just as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by a space of 3 years and 6 months. There are several things that's very evident when you begin to look at the life of the prophet Elijah. First of all, still introduction, first of all, an evidence of a fire that burned. One of the things that stands out to me when I begin to read through the life of Elijah, and even in this text right here, if you back up just a little bit, as we will in a moment, one of the things that's very evident is that there was a fire in the heart of Elijah. Boy, there was a time that I'm telling you he was on fire for God. There was a time that he was carrying the mantle for God, and there was a time he wasn't turning back. Oh, listen, but Elijah had that fire burning in his soul. I want you to go back with me to chapter 17 of 1 Kings. It's an evidence of a fire that burned. Number one, Elijah knew the presence of God. Look with me at verse number 1 of chapter 17. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, watch this, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, watch this, before whom I stand. As the Lord God liveth, before whom I stand. Elijah was very aware of the presence of God. He stood before the Lord. He knew that he was always in the presence of God. He knew the presence of God. Not only that, Elijah knew the provisions of God. He knew something about that. Look at verse 2. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Look with me at verse number, starting in 8 now. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, where belongeth to Zion, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he rose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering 2 sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. It was a famine, things were bad. Verse 13, and Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. Jump with me to verse number 16. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. Well, he knew something not only about the presence of God, but Elijah knew something about the provisions of God. He knew something, we won't take time to read it, about the power of God. If you look at verses 17 through 24, about the power of God. And then he knew how to prevail with God. That's the story that we just is on the heels of our text, where Elijah's been up on Mount Carmel, and you know the story how that he called down fire from heaven. And so when you come to our text tonight, Elijah's just experienced this wonderful victory. In chapter 18, he's just had a showdown with King Ahab, and more specifically here, the prophets of Baal. It was there he watched the false god of Baal fail miserably. As the prophets of Baal chanted and danced and called upon their god from morning to evening with no answer. And they would call more, and they would chant more, and they would dance more, and there's no answer. Then after their great failure, Elijah calls on his God, the God of heaven, the God whom you and I know and whom you and I serve. And the fire fell, and it burned up the sacrifice. Oh, but not only the sacrifice, it burnt the wood also, and the stones also, and the dust also, and it even licked up the water that was in the ditch. God showed up in a mighty way for Elijah. He caused him to win this great victory. Don't you understand? Before the entire world, God had performed this great miracle for the prophet Elijah. No doubt Elijah here was on top of the world. And if that wasn't enough, then after that, you'll remember the prophets of Baal was slain. The Lord brought rain to the land that had been in famine for some 3 years, just like Elijah predicted that it would. So Elijah's flying high. Listen, he was no stranger to victory. Those false prophets that had brought all the trouble on the land, they're gone. Their false god has been revealed. The God of heaven has been exalted. There's going to be plenty of water. There's going to be plenty of food. And there's going to be plenty of good things coming Elijah's way. Elijah is literally having a mountaintop experience. But when you come here to chapter number 19, we find Elijah, this great prophet of God, in the valley. And Elijah knows that he's in the valley. As we begin to look at chapter number 19 tonight, first thing I want you to notice is the discouraged prophet. The discouraged prophet. He's just come off this great victory. Notice verse number 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And she's going to get revenge. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life, talking about Elijah, as the life of one of them, them who have been slain, by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. The first thing I want you to note with this is the fearful message. The fearful message. Notice verse number 3 again. Verse number 3, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. Notice the scripture did not say when he heard that. That's very important. Pay attention to this. Notice it doesn't say when Elijah heard that in verse number 3. But the scripture said when Elijah saw that, he could already see this being played out in his mind. When he saw that, when he saw what, she's telling him, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to have your head on a platter. It doesn't say when Elijah heard that, but it said when Elijah saw that. Can I tell you what happens so many times? Discouragement has a way of messing with our mind. The devil has the way through discouragement, has a way of messing with our mind. He loves and he longs to attack our mind. We talked not long ago about this spiritual warfare. I believe in Elijah's mind, he remembered some things. I believe he remembered Mount Carmel, how that down there at the brook Kishon, he took his sword and he slew the prophets of Baal, and that was on his mind. He knew what he had done to those prophets. Not only that, in his mind, he began to rehearse and he began to play over and over again in his mind, Jezebel killing him, I sending people out to get him. In his mind, he played that scenario over and over about Jezebel taking a sword and maybe ending his life and making him about 12 inches shorter when she took off his head. And all these things, scenes and scenarios on the screen of his mind begin to play. And many times those are the things that keep us in discouragement. Don't you understand? Most of the time, these things never come to pass. Most of the time, mostly the things that we worry about and we fret about and we're distraught about, they never even happen. But our mind, the devil begins to... It said when he saw that, he could already picture what was going to happen. How many times have you had something and we play stuff up in our mind, our mind plays tricks on us, and before we know it, something that really a matter about this big, we've made it about this big. And we've ended up discouraged. We've ended up fretting and worrying, wringing our hands, something that many times never even happens. Not only do we see the fearful message, I want you to notice the fast miles. Look with me at verse number 3. Again, when he saw that, he arose, watch this, and went, other words, ran for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah. Some Bible commentators say that Beersheba was 90 to 100 miles from where he was there by Mount Carmel. Others say it was about 200 miles. I don't know how far it was. I've never been there. But what I'm trying to say is Elijah was trying to get away from Jezebel as fast as he could. Man, he was getting out of there. Then the Bible says here in verse number 4 that he went another day's journey. So he went at least 100 to 200 miles. Then he went another day's journey from Beersheba into the wilderness. But as soon as this trouble hit, he got out of that place as fast as he could. He was flat covering some miles. He went at least 100 miles and then another day's journey. You know what I found out many times when a little trouble comes our way, or many times when some kind of oppression comes our way, you know what we do? We run. We leave. I learned a long time ago, you can't run from your problems. They just follow you. I watch people today still time and time and time and time again try and run from their problems. They just follow you. And by the way, I want to say this, you're eventually going to have problems no matter where you are. They just have a way of finding us, amen? I mean, it's just part of it. We see the fearful message, we see the fast miles. I want you to notice the fitting mistake. I got a lot to cover, I'm trying to move. The fitting mistake. Look again at verse number 3. It says, when he came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, watch these words, and left his servant there. You don't know something that happens many times when we get discouraged? We start trying to pull away from everybody. We start trying to leave everybody. One of the worst things you could do sometimes, I know there's sometimes you just want to deal with something yourself the way you want to deal with it, but honestly, listen, the Bible tells us we're to bear one another's burdens, and many times what happened, somebody's dealing with discouragement, something happened in their life, they just push everybody away, and they say, nah, I don't need you to come over, and I don't want to be around, or they some way get themselves in solitude, and they begin to push everybody away, they're discouraged, we want to isolate ourselves from other people and just crawl into a hole. The Bible says he left his servant there. Sometimes we get even more slack. We quit coming to church, but the truth of the matter is, if there's ever a time you need to be at the house of God, if there's ever been a time you ought to be around the people of God, it's in those times of discouragement. It's in those times where we're down and out. It's in those times where our spirit is downcast. And we need somebody to put their arm around us and let us know everything's going to be all right. We need somebody to share that burden with us and pray and ask God to help in that need. We need the fellowship of Christian friends that might be able to say, give a kind word to help our spirits. Maybe we need to hear that song that'd be an encouragement to us and lift us back up. We need to hear something that God might say through the message. The discouraged prophet. Elijah was discouraged. I want you to notice the second thing in the text. Notice the desperate place. Look with me at verse number 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He's in the wilderness, nobody around, nothing around. Watch this. Came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. Said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my fathers. The desperate place. Elijah's come to the place of desperation. Friend, I've been there. Have you ever said, it's enough? Have you ever said, boy, that's all I can take. I can't take anymore. I can't go any further. I can't carry this thing any longer. Have you ever been to that place of desperation where this is as far as I'm taking this? And now, Lord, you're going to have to take it. He was desperate. He was at his place of desperation. Here he is under this juniper tree. What's happened to this great prophet of God who's watched fire fall from heaven and watched 9 other wonderful miracles of God? He's in the place of desperation. I want you to notice, thinking about this desperate place, the root of discouragement. The root of discouragement. Most of you know the root's the beginning of something. That's where it all begins. What's the beginning of all this? How did he become so discouraged? How did he get this place where he's under a juniper tree and asking God to take his life? First of all, I believe his fear overcame his faith. His fear overcame his faith. Boy, can I tell you, the absence of fear is faith. The absence of faith is fear. And we can get to a place where our fear overcomes us and our fear takes the place of our faith. Not only that, but I believe his frustration overcame God's faithfulness. His frustration overcame God's faithfulness. His feelings overcame his focus. His focus was no longer on what God could do, but his focus was now on what he could do. When you think about it, in reality, the fact is, God is the one who had been protecting him all along. God is the one who had been with him all along. We do this all the time. When times of great discouragement, we begin to think about, how can I fix this? How can I do this? How can I get myself out of this mess? And we do this just like Elijah was doing. He's trying to figure it all out. And he thought, boy, this is a big problem. I mean, she's wanting to kill me, and this woman's got some clout. She's got some power. And he's looking at how big that problem was instead of looking at how big his God was. We do the same thing. Somebody said Elijah maximized his foe and minimized his faith. He maximized his foe, his enemy, and he minimized his faith. Philip Keller said Elijah's faith in God was silenced. Elijah's confidence that right would win was shattered. And Elijah's assurance that Jehovah was God was now shaken. The root of discouragement happens when we allow our fear to overcome our faith. When we do, we many times simply give up. It's an old farmer. One day in July, he sat in front of his shack. He's smoking a corn cob pipe. He's sitting there. Along came a stranger, and that stranger came along. And he said, how's your cotton coming? The farmer said back, said, ain't got none. Didn't plant none. Afraid the boll weevil. I'm afraid the boll weevil, he said. Well, how's your corn? Didn't plant none. Afraid of drought. He said, well, how about your potatoes? Ain't got none. Scared old tater bugs. Stranger finally asked him. He said, well, what did you plant? The farmer said, nothing. I'm just playing it safe. How many times does old Satan, and how many times does discouragement cause us to do nothing with our Christian life? We're just going to play it safe. We're just going to play it safe. Discouragement begins when we allow our fear to overcome our faith. We allow our frustration to overcome his faithfulness and our feelings to overcome our focus. We talked about the root of discouragement. I want you to notice now the fruit of discouragement. Look with me again at verse number 4. But he himself went a day's journey in the wilderness, came and sat down under a juniper tree. He requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my fathers. You notice what he said, let me die. It's enough. I'm not better than my fathers. In times of discouragement, there'll be some fruit come from the root. Many times we'll forget some things that we would normally not forget. Times of discouragement, this fruit, it started with first his fear overcoming his faith. And now is the point he's asking to die. And I want you to understand that sometimes the fruit of our discouragement, in other words, that's the results of something, the fruit of it. The results are simply this. We forget some things we would normally never not forget in times of discouragement. Sometimes in discouragement we do some things we would normally not ever do. Sometimes in discouragement we say some things we normally would not ever say. Will not really mean some things that we said in that time of discouragement. You know, you think about it. If Elijah really wanted to die, why would he be running? Jezebel's going to take care of that for him. But in times of discouragement, sometimes our heart gets a hold of our mouth and we say some things that really we didn't mean, really we didn't anticipate on happening. The discouraged prophet, the desperate place, I want you to notice the third thing. The divine provisions. I love this. Look at me at verse 5. And as he lay, oh, he's pretty much out of service. He's there laying under a juniper tree in the wilderness, nobody around. He's all alone. He's hurting. He's afraid. As I said earlier about the song, Thank God that comforter is always with us. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him, said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. The angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. The divine provisions. You see, what happened is God showed up for this prophet. Notice with me, the Bible says again in verse number 5, it says it several places, but notice verse number 5, as he lay and slept on the juniper tree, behold, watch this, then an angel touched him. I want you to understand, this was nobody, this was none other than the incarnate Christ. An angel touched him. God showed up for his prophet. God showed up here for his child. Notice the Bible says that an angel touched him. I want to give you several touches that I believe he gave to Elijah. Number one, he gave him a reminding touch. He gave him a reminding touch as this angel comes and touches Elijah. No doubt his mind began to stroll down yesteryear and begin to think about the things that God had done for him. And he says, no doubt, I'm with you, and I was with you when you walked through the palace of Ahab and told the king there was going to be a drought and a famine, and I'm with you now. That angel and that reminding touch, he said, I was with you when you went down there, the brook Cherith, and I fed you there at the Raven Express, and I'm with you now. No doubt, as that angel showed up, he said, I was with you when you met that widow out in the yard, and she's gathering sticks to have that last meal and pour that oil and bake a cake for herself and her son. And you'll remember that meal failed not, and the cruse of oil never failed, and you were there at her home and you were fed. I was with you then and I'm with you now. I was with you when the woman's son was raised from the dead there just after, and I'm with you now. I was with you when that celestial fire fell down from heaven there on the Mount of God, there on Mount Carmel, and devoured that altar and that sacrifice, lipped up the water in the ditch. I was with you then and I'm with you now. Can I say to you that tonight God was reminding Elijah he had not forsaken him. God was reminding Elijah he had been faithful to him. And God was reminding Elijah that he had not forgotten him. Oh, listen, child of God, somebody's in this place tonight that needs a reminding touch from the Holy Spirit of God. I believe somebody's here tonight that needs God to take them and stroll down a memory's lane and just take a little time and say, remember that time that you was worried and you were concerned about that diagnosis from the doctor? I took care of you then, and I'm going to take care of you now. You remember that time you were worried and wondering where the next meal was going to come from? I fed you then, and I'll feed you now. Where was that time when you was worried about how you was going to pay that bill? Well, it got paid then, and it's going to get paid now. And I'm saying tonight, somebody needs to have that reminding touch and go down memory's lane with the Lord another time. Remind us what he's done for us. I'm glad he's the same yesterday and today and forever. Something so many times that, well, we talk about the children of Israel and how God fed them in the wilderness and God did this and God did that, and they turned their back, and they just another day after he'd done all these great miracles, and now they're not trusting him anymore. Oh, would God would stay in Egypt. We do the same thing. God does a great thing for us, and he delivers us time and time again. He meets a need. He answers a prayer. He solves a problem. And we're wringing our hands the next day. We're worried to death the next day. Gladys Allward, she's a missionary to China. This was more than 50 years ago. She was forced to flee when the Japanese invaded Yangtze. But she couldn't leave her work behind. Only one assistant, she led more than 100 orphans over the mountains toward free China. In their book, The Hidden Price of Greatness, Ray Besson and Renelda Hunsicker, they tell what happened. They said during Gladys's harrowing journey out of a war-torn Yangtze, she grappled with despair as never before. After passing a sleepless night, she faced the morning with no hope of reaching safety. A 13-year-old girl in the group reminded her of their much-loved story of Moses and the Israelites crossing the Red Sea. She said, "But I'm not Moses," Gladys cried in desperation. "Of course you aren't," the little girl said, "but Jehovah is still God." When Gladys and the orphans made it through, they proved once again that no matter how inadequate we feel, God is still God and we can trust Him. "I'm not Moses." Can I say something to you tonight? This needs to hit somebody. You know what I'm glad about? I'm glad tonight I serve the same God that Elijah served. I serve the same God that Moses served. I serve the same God that Abraham served. I serve the same God that Job served. I serve the same God that David served. I serve the same God that Paul served. And can I say to you tonight, if God did it one time, God can do it again. A reminding touch. An angel gave him a reminding touch. I want you to notice the second thing, I believe. Not only a reminding touch, but a refreshing touch. Look at verse number 8. "And he arose and did eat and drink. And went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Hor, the Mount of God." Now I'm going to tell you something. I've got about 10 hours of preaching right here. Whew. Listen. Went in, the Bible said, in verse number 8, that the Lord fed Elijah. It gave him food, and it gave him drink, and he went in the strength of that meat for 40 days, and for 40 nights, the Lord refreshed him for the journey that he knew he had ahead. Can I say to you, there's something about being fed from the Lord's table that'll give you strength, and that'll give you stamina to make it another day and to continue on. Oh, listen, friend, we can't live on yesterday's food. We can't live on yesterday's drink. We can't live on yesterday's nourishment, but we need a fresh nourishment for today's journey unless we become discouraged. We need something for today. Give us this day our daily bread, and man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Oh, listen to me. The fact is, we need a fresh infusion of life from the task for each and every day. We need something fresh from God. We can't coast along on the past conquest and our past achievements and the past things we've done. We need a new touch. We need a fresh feeling, supernatural strength for every single day. And I believe somebody's in this building tonight that they need God to give them a refreshing touch. One old preacher called it this, fresh oil. I'm talking about another touch from the Lord. Lighting our fire again. That flame maybe is flickering and the fire's about to go out. And boy, we need God to give us that fresh anointing. We need God to give us that fresh oil for our lamps. For too long, you've been living on that stagnant bread of the world. That old stagnant bread, oh, it might barely get you by, but you're not going to be very healthy. You're not going to live very good. There's a much more abundant life. Listen, you've been living too long on that stagnant bread. You've been living too long off that stale bread, which was yesterday's bread. And I'm simply saying tonight, why don't you come and ask God for a fresh touch? Why don't you come and ask God for a fresh anointing? Why don't you come and ask God to light that fire again? Come and ask God to give us a burden again. Oh, wilt thou not revive us again, he said. I'm saying, why don't you come tonight and say, God, I need a fresh touch from you. He gave him a refreshing touch. And the Bible says, and that was a good touch. I want to tell you something. The Bible says that he went in the power of that nourishment, in the strength of that food, for 40 days and for 40 nights. Boy, God lit him up. But you want to know something about? We talked about fresh oil. You know the thing I found out about an oil lamp? You got to keep adding oil to it because it runs out. And you and I, while when we got saved, we get all the Holy Spirit we're ever going to get. But you need to understand something. This discouragement that comes our way, it masks it many times. And this discouragement, all this thing, what be sin, whether it be discouragement and many other things that come against us, oh, Satan himself, all the fiery darts, and it tries to kindle that flame. It tries to quench that fire in our hearts. We need to go to God and ask for some refreshment. I think of the man who prayed to the Lord. He had people coming to visit him. He said, Lord, I have nothing to set before them. Will you give me some bread? Who is it tonight that needs that refreshing touch? Not only the reminding touch, refreshing touch, and then the reassuring touch. The fact that God provided food, the fact that God provided rest, the fact that God provided protection and comfort and strength here by the angel of the Lord, can I tell you what it did? It reassured Elijah of God's love for him. The reassuring touch. You know what? Sometimes, you know what we need? We just need God to reassure us in who we are. Sometimes we just need God to reassure us that everything's all right. Sometimes, listen, we need God to just reassure us about our standing with Him. Sometimes we just need God reassuring touch. Elijah learned that God's love is unconditional. I'm glad the Bible still says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet, His love's unconditional, friend. You and I love conditionally. Oh, yeah. You don't love somebody just because. We have a conditional love. That's how we love. Not how we're supposed to love, but that's how we love. Somebody's nice to you. Somebody does good things for you. You feel kindly toward them. But when people don't, buddy, real quick, we don't. Well, God's love's unconditional. Elijah found out real quick, though he maybe is sitting there pouting, though he maybe is distraught and discouraged, though he maybe is out of the battle, he's under a juniper tree and nobody else cares and one seeks his life, there's still a God that loves him. He found out that God's love is an unconditional love. He found out God's love is an everlasting love. He learned the powerful truth. Go with me to Romans chapter 8 quickly. Romans chapter 8. Elijah found the power. He learned the powerful truth that Paul wrote about over in Romans chapter number 8 about love, verse number 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Jump down to verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. He found out it was an everlasting love. I wonder tonight whose heart God has touched. I wonder who came in going through some kind of discouragement, going through some kind of disappointment, going through some kind of depression or some kind of despair. Did you come tonight needing God to remind you of how He's been there for you? Did you come tonight needing for God to remind you of all He's done for you? Did you come tonight needing to be reminded about all the Lord, how He's been there? So many times I wonder tonight who's felt that reminding touch, and then I wonder who needed that refreshing touch. Just to know, listen, you can feel that fire that once begin to burn again, and you can feel that spark begin to start again in your heart. I'm talking about a refreshing touch. I'm talking about a renewal of the Holy Spirit of God. I'm talking about God reaching down, and He lit you up one time and asking Him to light you up another time. Set my soul afire, Lord. Set my soul afire. I wonder tonight who feels that flame begin to kindle. That refreshing touch. Then I wonder who needed and received that reassuring touch. For myself, so oftentimes, I need a reassuring touch where God just sets things in motion and does things to let me know I'm still here. Everything's all right. You know, it's amazing. One of the things that I was talking to my buddy Sam about. He was talking about some message he preached and how the Lord just worked him over with it and it helped him. And I said, yeah, most of the time it's for us, more than it's for them. And that's the truth. So many times I need that reassuring touch. Where God just begins to set things in motion and begins to do things to let us know it's all okay and everything's going to work out. I'm talking about that reassuring touch where the Lord just scoots up beside you and He reassures me of His love and He reassures me of His commitment and He reassures me of His promise. Reassures me of my status, I'm His child. Reassures me of my future of eternal bliss in heaven with Him. Sometimes I just need that reassuring touch. Sometimes discouragement comes and we just need to be reassured and know that God's still on our side. There are many people who struggle with depression and discouragement. It doesn't mean you're weak, it means you're human. Depression's going to come. Discouragement's going to come. Believe it or not, there are many preachers that struggle with discouragement. I could name many names of preachers who've taken their life because of depression. I'm talking independent Baptist preachers. Many youth workers or any other kind of workers, it doesn't matter what it is, in ministry, they struggle with discouragement. They struggle with these kinds of things. Martin Luther was once very depressed. This depression lasted over a very long period of time, and so finally one day his wife came downstairs and she was wearing all black. Martin Luther looked up, he says, "Honey," he says, "what?" He says, did somebody die?" She said, "Yeah, God has." He said, "God hasn't died." To which she replied to him, "Well, then why don't you live like it and act like it?" Can I say to you, God's not dead? And tonight, since He's not, you and I ought not go around defeated. You and I, listen, we ought not go around discouraged. We ought not go around depressed. We ought not go around wringing our heads and worried. Listen, the God we serve is still on the throne. And I want to say tonight, if God's ever done anything for you, and I know that He has, there's not anybody in this building that God hadn't done multiple things when you start going back and counting those blessings. And I want to say tonight, child of God, if God did it one time, God can do it again. He's the same God. While we stand for prayer tonight, when you find yourself discouraged, why don't you call upon the Lord? He says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Won't you rest in His peace? John 16:33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." I'm so thankful for the Word of God. God can give us back that reminding touch. He can give us that reassuring touch. He can give us that refreshing touch that we so many times need. And He can light us up for another 40 days to go out and do the work of God. And then we get another touch. While we sing tonight, why don't you come?
365. It is so sweet to trust in Jesus just to take. Thank you.